so blessed by you, and so thank you. We really do appreciate it. I also wanted to mention this morning that while John's on sabbatical, I'll be doing a sermon series on the book of Jonah. So you can pick up these scripture journals at the welcome desk for $13. And if you like to take notes, then you can kind of take notes as we go through the series. But I'm very excited to talk about the God's call to mercy. Okay, now we'll get into the sermon. But before we get to the text today, I just want to give us a bit of a forewarning that today's text is on judgment. And while it is disturbing, I encourage you to hold out for God's mercy and grace. So I invite you to stand for Genesis 6, verses 1 to 8 from the English Standard Version. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them.' But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." This is God's word. Please be seated. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for your character. We thank you that you are the God of judgment. And God, I just pray as we talk about this text this morning that you would open our hearts and minds to understand you better. Lord, and that your spirit would speak through me, that we may know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the title of my sermon this morning is The God of Judgment. And I know what you may be wondering, that doesn't sound like grace and mercy. That doesn't sound like the Sunday school Jesus. But I want to assure you that this is a very important part of God's character. And I want to guard against something this morning. There's a tendency for people, when reading this text, to say the reason for this is that the God of the Old Testament is just different than the God of the New Testament. But that is not true. We serve one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so this is an important part of his character, and actually an encouraging part of his character. And we should appreciate that God judges. To help us maybe a little bit get a better understanding of why judgment might be a good thing, I want to give an example from a movie I recently watched. It's called The Sound of Freedom. Has anyone watched this movie before? If you haven't, I highly recommend it. It's this Christian documentary on a detective named Tim Ballard who targets sex trafficking. And it is a very gut-wrenching movie. There's lots of moments that really just get you. The storyline is that Tim is pursuing this young girl who was taken and was being sex trafficked. And he goes to some very extreme limits to reach this girl and sees some very evil, evil things. At one point, they arrange to have these kids come to the island as a setup. And there's 60 kids that come to this island, 60 kids that are being trafficked. And they arrest those people, and they find out this girl was not there. And so Tim heads to the heart of the jungle, to cartel territory, to find that this little girl is being abused, is being treated as a slave. And he rescues this girl, which is, hence the title, The Sound of Freedom. But I couldn't help, in watching this movie, crave judgment. God, would you judge the evil so that this does not continue forever? The oppressed know how to pray for judgment because they don't want to live in that. We do not want that forever. And so with this context in mind of judgment, I have three guiding questions to help us through Genesis 6. The first is, what makes humans so sinful? The second is, why does God judge so harshly? And the third and final, how do sinful humans find favor with a holy God? So let's start with the first question. What makes humans so sinful? Starting in verse 1. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive. And they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years." One of the things that helps us with understanding chapter 6 is the greater context of Genesis, and specifically the phrases used. They saw, they were attracted, so they took. These are the exact same words used in the garden when Eve saw the fruit. She was attracted that it could make her wise, so she took on her own. And the important part about this is that the fall of mankind was also the fall of the spiritual realm. The serpent was a spiritual being, something that tempted Eve. And we can't be ignorant of the spiritual battle that goes on alongside the human battle. And when we do, we may be caught victim to this. And I know I, for one, in my teenage years, had to find this the hard way. I chose what I wanted. I took. But that very thing was the thing that was causing me suffering. And I remember one time I was reading my Bible at night, and I came to a passage, Galatians 5, verses 16 to 17, which says this: "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." And this is the issue of humanity and spirituality, the confusion in Genesis 6. Man, God's Spirit could not be on man forever because he was flesh. Something needed to change. There was something wrong in the fabric of mankind. And so God set limits. If you remember my last sermon in Genesis 3, God gave consequences. He sent them away from the garden. But that was also grace. He sent them away because they could not always run from him. He wanted them to come back. So in the same way, he gives this 120 years as a grace period, because God could just judge. But he extends grace. But the part that probably confuses most of us is these characters. They're really strange characters, the sons of God, the daughters of man. And so it's important to look a little bit deeper, starting in verse 4. "The Nephilim were on the earth in those days and also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown." Nephilim are really interesting characters because in the Jewish tradition, how they understood these most basically was they were a hybrid between a a spirit and a human. It was these really strange characters. They're hard for us to understand because, well, obviously we don't see them walking around, hence the judgment and why they're not here anymore. But in the Jewish tradition, they had an important way of understanding them because these characters were the resistance for them. There's only one other place where they are mentioned, and it is Numbers 13. In Numbers 13, Moses sends 12 spies to the promised land, the land that God was going to give them. And out of the 12, 10 gave a bad report. And this is why. This is what it says in 13 verse 33. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. What we should notice about this inclusion and their expansion of the Nephilim and then the sons of Anak continuing into the Bible is what they prevented God's people from doing. Because that's ultimately why they're here. Not that we would focus on the power of the Nephilim, but that we would focus on the power of God. Because this false report is what led to 40 years of suffering in the wilderness. Because they couldn't face their giant. The same can be said of the story of David and Goliath. All of Israel trembling in their boots. And David steps up in the power of God's might and defeats the giant. All credit to God. These giants are what prevented the people of God from experiencing the presence of God. The latter generations, they would think of these characters, the sons of Anak, of the thing that prevents them from experiencing God. So one thing they would do is they would take a piece of paper. They would write Anak on it. This is everything that represents evil. This is their giant. And they would rip it up. Because this is what their giant is compared to God. This is the defeated giant. And so I don't think it's a stretch to ask this morning, what is your giant? What is that thing that is in the way of God in your life? Could be huge. Could be a porn addiction, substance use, alcohol, a broken relationship. Or it could be small. But let me tell you, in my own experience, the giant that prevents you from the presence of God is your greatest limitation. Because God has defeated that giant. This isn't about the liberation of you figuring out how to defeat this giant on your own. It is about you accepting that God has defeated this giant, that you are willing to partner with him and step into this battle because you are in a spiritual war. You are in a fight. Ephesians 6 tells us, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. And so, while we may not be in this physical battle with the giants in the land, we are very much in a spiritual war. These characters in Genesis 6 continue to appear in our lives in different ways. And if we do not acknowledge that we are in a spiritual war, we get to be in a difficult place. And so we are told, stand firm in your armor, what God has provided you with. And so in short, the answer to the question, what makes humans so sinful, is that we are in a spiritual war. The thing that makes humans so sinful, like from that movie, The Sound of Freedom, is the oppression of evil imprinted on the hearts of humans. We are in a spiritual war that God must judge, which leads to the second question. Why does God judge so harshly? His reason starts in verse 5. The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, in that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. I want to say right away that we have a tendency when we read a passage like this to forget about Genesis 1 and 2, to forget about what God said. What he created was good. He said, very good. So the issue here, Genesis 6, is not man themselves, but the sin that connected to them. God hates the sin, not the sinner. And you better not be attached to that sin, because God needs to deal with it. The wickedness in man is what pained God. His heart is grieved because he cares for you. And he did not want to see this go on forever. So it led him to an action in verse 7. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I've created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. God hates the sin. And so he gives this extreme consequence. I will blot out humanity. That's a scary thought. You know, I stand here thinking about God's judgment, and it makes me tremble a little bit. We should be a little scared of his judgment. What do we do? How do we stand before a holy God? I don't think there is any better place to put John 3:16. This is what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. Let's pay attention to that. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. It's a choice. They loved the darkness more than the light. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So I mentioned at the beginning the character of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so God has to judge. But God so loved the world, he sent his Son to save us. But notice the features of what it means to be saved. Whoever believes in him, saved through him, believe in him. This is the definition of a Christian. The same definition John gave a couple weeks ago. A Christian is someone who is in and through Jesus. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has a quote that summarizes it so well. I had to share it. It says this: Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. No Christian community is more or less than this. This is our liberation. You got to think of this. God's judgment, scathing judgment, destruction. We are saved by Jesus. That's salvation. That we can stand before a holy God not condemned. That is grace and mercy. That is our God who loves us And the judgment, according to John, is because the people loved the darkness more than they loved the light. Because they did not choose the sun. The issue in Genesis 6 is that the thoughts of man was evil continually. They loved the darkness way more than they loved the light. And that helps us answer this second question. Why does God judge so harshly to completely destroy sin? And that should make you feel good about it. Because what if God never did destroy sin? Sex trafficking, cartels, drugs, all these things would just continue. But God has a hard cutoff that he will judge. He has judged, and he will judge again because he cares. He does not want us to live like this forever. And this leads to the third and final question. If man is so sinful, and God judges so harshly, how do sinful humans find favor with a holy God? Because we find an exception. Verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found favor. Out of all of creation, every human, there is this one person that found favor. What made him so special? That's the question we should ask. We should look at Noah. What made him so special? I love how the Greek translation of the Old Testament translates from the Hebrew. It says, but Noah found grace in the presence of the Lord. Noah found grace. Now, that's not so far off from our Christian understanding, is it? Ephesians tells us, Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. By grace you have been saved. That is the gift of God. Noah found grace. And Jesus died on our behalf so that we could find grace through faith. Our faith is a trust in God, in Jesus, that he has saved us, that we don't have to look at our giant because he's as good as this. When we put our faith in him, we depend on Jesus. We are paired in and through him. So here's the thing about judgment. I wrestled a lot. This is by far the hardest sermon I've ever preached because judgment is a very scathing thing. It's disturbing because as humans, we don't fully get what God is doing with everything. His ways are not our ways. But I couldn't help but emphasize his grace and mercy. Let's not forget what he said in Genesis 1 and 2. Let's not forget about the rest of the story. Judgment is a very good thing. It liberates us. We can look forward to the day, no more pain, no more sin, no more suffering. Because God had a way with it. And so let me just say here at the end, loud and clear, this is about grace and mercy. This is about, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Let's pray. God, we just stand in awe and reverence of you. Without your Son, we stand condemned. We stand as people before a holy God that need grace. And Lord, I pray for each person here who may not know your son yet or don't understand your judgment, I pray that they would hear the song of mercy and grace so much louder, that they would understand their need. Lord, help us to understand our need for you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Jared. Let's stand and sing our last song, Your Grace is Enough.